is enough. That's the title. God is always enough. And we say that, but sometimes God wants us to prove it. And it's harder to prove it than to say it. But we need to prove it. We need to prove that God really is enough, and we don't need other things. We can trust the Lord. And when it's time to do that in your life, make sure you do it. There's going to come a time. I mean, it's in everybody's life. There's going to come a time where you'll be challenged to prove whether God really is enough. I think a man who proved that God was enough was Job. Satan said, the only reason why Job likes you, God, is because you make everything nice for him. And so God said, okay, take away everything that's nice. And God proved Job to Satan. And Job wasn't perfect, but he proved that God was enough. And in the end, God restored to him and blessed him. And seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's truly being independent. We talk about being an independent Baptist. Not many Baptists truly are independent. But when you're an independent Bible believer, you truly have God as your only dependency. And he is enough. And so we have seen how God helped Zerubbabel and the first remnant restore biblical worship with the rebuilding of the altar and the temple. We saw that in the first chapters before Ezra comes on the scene. And so Ezra continues this narrative by telling us how the Lord helped him return to Jerusalem with another remnant. In the closing part of the seventh chapter, God gathered the chief men to go up to do his work in Jerusalem. Then the word of God gives us the names of these men, and we read those in the first 14 verses of chapter 8. They stayed in tents by the river for 3 days. We just read that in verse 15. So that they could pray and seek the Lord. So let's read verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. That's where they were at for 3 days. That we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. Now notice verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So, instead of asking for help, we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Now that's interesting. He had the legal right to ask for government grants. He had the legal right to ask for government assistance. But verse 22 says, I was ashamed to ask the king for help, because we had told him. Here's why, middle of verse 22. Because we told the king that our God was enough. Do you see the point today? There are other ways to get things done, but it might not prove that God is enough when we do those other ways. There's a lot of things I can pull out, Visa God and MasterCard God, and I can fix my problem. Of course, they don't do it as well as God does it. And there's other ways that we can fix things. And we tell our neighbors and friends that God's enough, but then sometimes we don't act like he's enough. And Ezra said, I just felt it was a shame to tell the king we had a need when I just got done telling him our God could take care of us. It reminds me of Abraham when, after Abraham rescued Lot and defeated the people of Sodom and Gomorrah before the days that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that the king said, well, you deserve the spoils. You're the ones that rescued all them. You're the ones that defeated. And Abraham said, no, I don't want to take anything, a large amount, because then people will say that you all made me rich. And I want it to be said that God made me rich. If I am to be made rich, I want it to be said that God did it, not anyone else. And then verse 31 through 32, it says here in chapter 8, Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. And so they spent 3 days by the river, and instead of asking for human help, what did they do? They fasted and prayed. They asked God for help. They prayed and sought the Lord. That's what they did. That's what they decided was the right thing to do. And so it's interesting, at the end of verse 23, there's a neat word. God was entreated for us. God was entreated. That's a neat word. You find the word in some other places. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, entreated. Psalm 119 and verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. The idea of entreating, to ask for help, to plead with, to request. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Entreating God. They entreated God, and he was entreated of us. They relied on God and no one else. God desires the preeminence in our life. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that he is the head of the body of the church, that he might have the preeminence. He is to be number one in everything. And when we are tested, sometimes we prove who really is number one. We have our go-to human means instead of trusting the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't give us human means to do things. And we read earlier in Ezra where they definitely used the king's favor to their advantage. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that right then and there, in that time at the Ahava River, Ezra said, I just felt ashamed to ask the king to protect us when I told him our God was enough. And I just felt like I shouldn't do that. I don't know personally of anyone, but I'm understanding that 2 years ago during COVID, there were churches who took government assistance. I think they called it PPE or something like that. It was for businesses or whatever. I don't even understand all that. All I know is that whenever the government gives you something, it's never really for free, and it always costs somebody something. And isn't it a bad testimony? I mean, we ought to understand that our God should be enough. Those offering plates, what a simple, simplistic idea. Just take collection. Just take up a collection and trust that God will be enough. That's the way the Bible taught. You see these bake sales and garage sales and pancake sales during Biker Booth and everything to try to raise. I think that even if they raise a lot of money during Bike Week, they're telling the community, our God doesn't pay our bills, so we're hoping the tourists will. I think that's, I'd rather be on the end than saying, hey, we're going to pay money for a booth and we're going to give stuff out for free during Bike Week. Because our God's enough and we want to reach you. We don't need you to help us. We want to reach you. That should be the testimony of God's people. And we should be able to say our God is enough. God's not making us rich, but he's meeting our needs. The Bible says that. We're going to see that in a minute. Philippians 4:19, God supplies our needs. So trusting that he is enough allows him to be the one and only source to meet all our need. When we have the hand of the Lord upon us, we have all we need. Be careful. Churches can get sucked up into Christian business and Christian money-making schemes. And it works for a while, but it's not necessarily the best testimony. Page 46, God is always previous. What does that mean? Well, Revelation 1:18 says he is Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter in Greek, just like our A, letter A. And Omega is the last letter in Greek, just like our letter Z. So when Revelation 1 and Revelation 22 says he is Alpha and Omega, he is beginning and he is end. He is everything. And he's always previous. God's always been there before you have, and he knows. And so by him all things consist, as it says there in Colossians 1 I mentioned a minute ago. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds it together. He's enough. Our Christian life begins with God. Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is of the Lord. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Notice that phrase, not of yourselves. God is enough. You don't need yourself to save yourself. You just need God. God is enough. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So, the whole thing about the Christian life starts with the understanding that God is enough. But I'm such a dirty, wicked sinner. God is enough. But I have so much sin, he has much more grace. There's always going to be the realization that God is enough. And Ezra, I think wisely, was led of the Spirit of God to say, we're going to stop by the river and we're going to fast. Wesley, what does that mean, fast? Whoa. Aren't you fast? No, never mind. That's the wrong fast. fast. What does that mean? Fast, well, this morning, if you ate breakfast, you might have broke your fast if you were fasting yesterday. I don't know exactly why they call it breakfast, but I think it works. But we fast and pray, and then we might break fast in the morning. And so fasting is to not eat. Now, why is it good not to eat? I'm looking at Wesley, and he's looking at me like, it ain't good not to eat. It's always good to eat. But you know why it's good not to eat? Because when you don't eat, pretty soon your body tells you you haven't eaten. And your stomach starts to gnaw at you and starts to roar, and you start to feel it. And then when you feel it, then you remember, oh, man, I'm hungry. And then you remember, why am I hungry? Because I'm supposed to be fasting and praying. And so it reminds you, it's like an internal reminder, hey, the reason why you're fasting is because you're praying. You're asking God for help. And so we're denying ourselves some things so that we can focus on the Lord instead. And that's what they were doing for 3 days. Not for 30 days. That'd be tough. 3 days would be tough. But they fasted and prayed. I don't know what all they fasted in. Fasting isn't just food. I think fast can be a fast of anything that maybe you just decide you're not going to have a part in. You're just going to leave it alone. We had special meetings last week and preaching every night. And so there's just things that I'm not going to have time or have attention on. I'm just going to leave that alone. So we fast. We fast from things. And that's what they were fasting in those 3 days by the river. And for instance, I think in our family, Saturday, we just kind of fast from some things. We never do any, you know, entertainment type stuff on Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening. We're not watching TV or movies or out running around. We're just not. That's just why, because we're kind of getting ourselves ready for Sunday, and it will help you and your family that way to be more focused. If you've been running, go full tilt till late at night, Saturday night, it's not hard for me to understand why Sunday morning's hard for you. And so those are just little things that we do. And we fast from a lot of things. We don't even have TV piped into our home. We have a screen and we have internet, but we don't have, dish or whatever, cable. And those are good things. I mean, even the world will tell you, boy, you're not missing much. Some of the conservatives in the world anyway. But there's a need to fast from things. And sometimes it's just a fasting of food because that's very personal. That's very immediate. We need that 3 times a day usually. And so that's just something we can immediately say. You know, maybe you're trying to kick a habit. And you're trying to kick a habit, and so you fast, of course, from the habit. You stop that, but then fast from something else so that you can focus on the Lord. Fast from food and just pray and beg God and ask Him for His assistance, for your help. And then notice 2 Corinthians 3:5, because here is kind of the theme verse of our title. It's not the one that they used for the memory verse, but 2 Corinthians 3:5. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. There it is. God is enough. Our sufficiency is of God. What I have noticed even in the Christian world is that behind the scenes of these big ministries, there's a lot of money that is concentrated on because they need that to make everything work. Now, obviously, you have to have money to operate in this world, but we should recognize our sufficiency is of God, and we should have that testimony that God is enough and He meets our needs. And should He cut off my earthly material income and resources, He is still enough. And there are plenty of places in the Old Testament where that happened to God's man and that happened to God's people, and He provided. He sent manna. He rained down from heaven. He met needs. He sent ravens to feed people. God was enough. All right, so let's look at the points today. When God is enough, He provides all our need. I mentioned this a minute ago. Now I can quote it, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. The riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God can supply all our need. Not all our wants. I'm glad I didn't get all my wants. I got wants, but as I get older and maybe more mature, there's a lot of things I don't want anymore like I used to want. But I know this, I need my needs met. And God meets those needs, and he supplies those needs. He takes care of us in ways that we wouldn't even be able to take care of ourselves. The remnant that returned with Ezra could have had trained soldiers escort them back to Jerusalem. But they told the king that God is enough. They had, and I think Ezra was thinking about the king. I think Ezra wanted the king to believe in his God. But if the king saw that Ezra needed him, the king might not be that impressed with his God. But Ezra wanted the king to know that my God is special and he is enough and he's even greater than you are, king. I wonder if that could be the motive that Ezra had, as he was just wanting to be a good testimony to the king for the sake of the king's own salvation, his own belief. So my God will supply all our need. We need to have that desire. That we can have that testimony. If you are maybe getting assistance from somewhere, maybe you go to a food bank, or you go to some place, and you get this or that, and maybe that's what what you're currently doing. Your goal should be not for the sake of your pride, but should be say, you know, I don't need these things anymore because God is supplying the need. God is paying the bills. God is meeting the needs. That should be our desire, that he provides our needs. Not make us rich, but just feed me. I like what Proverbs 30 says. It's not my most favorite verses in the Bible, but I'll show you some verses that are real close to favorite. Some of my most favorite verses in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 30. I'll just start in verse 5 and read down a little ways. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Then verse 7 and 8, listen to what this man named Agur said. This is a prayer I want to have. This is the philosophy of life I want to have. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. And here it is. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now, I can understand the first part. Lord, please don't make me poor. Well, I get that part, right? I mean, God, please, I don't want to be poor, right, Frank? Being poor, but how about this? Being rich. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Dear God, please don't make me rich. If you got some wisdom and some discernment, you know why he's saying that. How many rich people do you know that are happy? How many rich people do you know need God? I'm going to tell you, one of the most special things I have right now is a relationship with God that is dependent. And I wouldn't trade that for $10 million or even $100 million. I wouldn't trade that dependency on God for all the money in the world. I know we think money is a blessing, but we need to recognize that sometimes people are absolutely cursed with not knowing how good it is to trust God. So he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Not too much. A while back, earlier in, this year, I think it was January, I was out of town. I was in another state. Someone took me to this De Brazil restaurant, and these Brazilian steakhouse restaurants, you pay an exorbitant amount of money for one meal, but then they try to feed you the entire cow. I mean, they bring out all kinds of different barbecue and steaks, and they cut it, and I was just like, oh, and I ate, and I ate. I tried to eat to justify how much they paid for the meal. I didn't pay. And afterwards, I rolled out of the restaurant, and I waited a couple hours so I could fit into the car, and then I said to the preacher, "That was awesome," and I said, "That was the most amazing experience I ever had, and I hope I never have it again." That was awful. I mean, it was good. I said, I feel like going back there and saying, look, if I promise to pay you the same amount of money, could I have like a 5-day extension here, you know, where I could come in 5 days in a row and eat the same amount of food instead all in one sitting? It's not good to be that full. It's not good to not need anything. It's not right. And so it says here, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God. If I'm poor, so poor that I'm begging for bread, I'm not a good testimony. If I have to steal just to eat, that's not a good testimony for God. But on the other hand, if I'm so full that I don't need God, who is God? And isn't that the attitude of some wealthy people that you might know? Who's God? Who needs God? Aren't you glad? These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible because I think this is how we ought to live. We ought to pray these prayers. I don't want to be rich, Lord, and I don't want to be poor. I just want to be dependent on you, just a child of God. Matthew 6, 33, great verses in the Bible. Matthew 6, 33. Backing up to verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows that you need those things. But don't get over possessed in your mind and over obsessed with the idea that you've got to worry about that. You don't even need the job that you think you need. You just need the one God wants you to have. Verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Where does God want you to live? And where does God want you to work? And what does God want you to do? And then let everything else fall into place. But I can't trust him like that. Well, that's your problem. Don't trust yourself. Trust the Lord. You'll be a greater testimony. You're listening to a guy who watched his dad give up a millionaire career because he knew God had something different. I say that only for one reason. I learned that from my parents. I learned that from my father and his choices. And I've discovered God takes care. God meets the need. So verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. That's not saying you can't have a calendar and plan. It's just saying that we need to trust God, that everything should be God first. That first day of the week on that calendar should be God's day. And we bring the first of our income on God's day to God's house. And we just put him first because he's enough and we trust him. And he'll do way more for me with that than I can do by myself. You might be able to take care of yourself and meet your physical needs. You might be able to meet your material needs by doing it your way and living where you want to live and working where you want to work and doing it your way. But that doesn't guarantee you that your children will grow up right. It doesn't guarantee your marriage will stay together. It doesn't guarantee you that you'll avoid things. All I'm saying is that Malachi says that God will rebuke the devourer when you do it his way. He'll rebuke the negative and the outflow. You know, we have income and then we have outgo. And outgo sometimes is bigger than income. And God's able to rebuke that outgo that destroys so much of what we have. So trust God. He provides. And that's what Ezra did. What a testimony Ezra is in chapter 8 when he says, I'm just ashamed to ask for help because I know God's enough. I know that he's leading this, and so I'm going to ask God to take care of the problem and meet the need. I was kind of ashamed of myself a couple weeks ago. Not a big deal, but I asked a crew here in town, hey, what would it cost to drywall our garage, 30 by 30? And I'll be honest, I was staring at this pile of drywall, and I was staring at these senior citizens who were very wiped out and didn't want to have anything to do with the drywall, and I was thinking, how are we going to get this done? And so I asked a guy that was working on a house, I said, does your crew have time? And he said, I don't know if we got time or not. I'll let you know. And then all of a sudden, it just got done. And somebody who hadn't been working over on the project said, we got time, we're coming over. And there was just new enthusiasm and new energy, and it got done. And God showed me, you know what, I'll take care of it. Don't try to make things happen. And we do that a lot. We have the tendency to. God promises to provide all our need. That does not mean that we do not need to work. Of course we need to work. But no matter how much you work or how many things you seek after, you're never going to succeed in life unless you give God his rightful place. You might work hard, and that's good. In the eyes of man, that's above average. And we ought to work. God's given us work. But sometimes we don't trust God. We just work. He provides our needs. Secondly, when God is enough, he gets all the glory. This is what I've been alluding to. When God is enough, then he's the one that gets the praise, not you and your work. Declaring that God is enough and living our lives depending on him brings great glory to the Lord. Verse 22 of Ezra 8, Ezra admitted that he was ashamed to ask the king to send protection for their journey. He believed God had initiated their return. So if God's the one that was starting it, if God's the one that's saying, hey, I want this to happen, then shouldn't God pay for it? Well, yeah. Can we trust God to pay for what he wants? Sure. And so he believed that God had initiated it, and he didn't want to rely on the king's army to get them safely to Jerusalem. He wanted God to get it done. I was able to say, in fact, the crew member that I asked about the drywall came into church last Sunday, and I said, hey, just so you know, it's already done. Praise the Lord. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 through 31. I want to read those because I like what it says there. It's good. First of all, I feel like I'm one of the foolish things. All right? And I'm glad that God has chosen the foolish thing. Verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world and to confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That, for what reason? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God does not need celebrities. A lot of Christian ministries, quote unquote, need celebrities to keep everything going and popular. God doesn't need celebrities. God's already the celebrity, right? God's the preeminent one. God doesn't need celebrities. We do, but he doesn't. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so we need to recognize that God wants to confound human means and human ability with his ability. When God is enough, marriages will honor the Lord. Marriages are not honoring the Lord today, and many marriages within even Christian, quote-unquote, or churches are falling apart because God isn't enough. Churches will keep going forward with the gospel because he's providing the means to do so. Preachers will preach with boldness because they trust that God will send help if everyone gets mad and walks away. God will provide and send new help and new people along the way. Preachers preaching with boldness. If preachers aren't preaching with boldness, it could be that they're afraid that they'll lose so-and-so and they'll lose whatever and whatnot. We will make a difference in this world when we allow Christ to make a difference in us. God is enough. And then Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verse 24. Joshua 4. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel shall came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye have passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So they took these 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes, and they set up a memorial and a monument to remember what God had done. And this is what I'm concerned about with my children and hopefully grandchildren someday, is that they know what God has done. This is what we want the next generation to know when we leave God's work to them, that God is enough. I don't want to set up a system that hand over the system to someone, to my children or someone else, and say, all right, now this system is how it all works. I might be meddling here. I might get you know, somebody offended if they're listening to us online or something, but a lot of times a church will then start a Christian school, and there's nothing wrong with having a Christian school. But I think sometimes the motive is that if we have a Christian school, we can hire people to teach in that school. If we hire people to teach in that school, we have automatic people that are going to come to, we're going to require them to go to church. We'll require them to tithe. And I think that's legitimate. I mean, if they're going to teach in your school, they ought to be a faithful member to your church. But then what happens is you automatically have this, so it becomes a system. And then you automatically have this kind of a built-in system where now we've got a reason. You know, we've got people that are going to, and they're going to automatically do this, this, and this. And then the idea of volunteering kind of goes by the wayside because you just have these built-in workers. And so then everything becomes about keeping the school going and keeping new students coming in. And pretty soon it isn't God we're worried about. It's keeping this system that we built going. I've been around Christianity a long time, and I've seen this. I'm not saying that Christian school's wrong. I'm just saying that sometimes the tail starts wagging the dog. Cart gets before the horse. And what I want is for my children to know that God is enough. What I want is for the next generation to know that we trust the Lord and we keep it simple. And I've seen it to the point where there's churches that have candy sales twice a year to raise thousands of dollars to help pay the bills for the school, which is really for the church. And after a while, you have to wonder, is God really enough? What we need to do is stop, and we need to set up these morals and say, here's what God did in a special way. See, they crossed the River Jordan. They crossed the Red Sea, and they were setting up a moral saying to their children, look, this is what God did. I had a lot of lousy stuff happen in my early days as pastor and father, and still do sometimes. But in those early days when there was heartbreak or devastation or this going on or that going on, it was lousy, and I didn't like it, and I wished that God would have picked on somebody else instead of me, or God would help me along. But you know what I found out after a while? That I had four kids watching all that, and those four kids were learning that God is enough, and God will supply our need, and we can trust him, and I'm thankful for that. I didn't like the experiences, but I'm thankful for what it taught us and our children. And now my prayer is that our children will not grow up with a silver spoon in their mouth, that they will not just become so at ease in Zion, at ease that they're not able to trust God in their families for their children, which would be my grandchildren. And so we need to remember God gets the glory, and then he empowers our testimony. I've already alluded to all this, but while Ezra and the remnant were traveling, they reminded each other, the Lord's with us. God had illustrated this for them in the account of the children of Israel journeying the promised land. We're not going to go there, but in Exodus 13, verse 21 and 22, it's a reminder how that God sent a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and God was enough. And he led them by day with that cloud, which would shade them from the sun. Hallelujah for that. And then a pillar by fire by night, because what happens at night, just like around here, it gets cold, and that fire would keep them warm and lead them and guide them. The Egyptians didn't have that. And God was enough, and God supplied their need, and he led them through the wilderness in the right way because God is God. And so he empowers our testimony so that people start saying, I don't know how they do it. Their God is so special. Their God meets their needs. Their God leads them along in ways that And pretty soon, they just say, well, I could never do what they do because I don't have their God. Exactly. And it empowers your testimony of your God. And Ezra's testimony was strong with his king. The remnant that returned with Ezra wanted to help, be helped by God the same way. They wanted to trust God instead of other means. They begged God to show them the way, and they fasted and prayed, and God was entreated of them. When God's enough, we know we cannot do it on our own. And he empowers our Christian testimony. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But then verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And that's why we have to be careful that we're not wise in our own eyes, but we're not clever into figuring something out, but that we really are trusting the Lord and letting him lead our path. And then lastly, we've seen he provides all our need when he's enough. He gets all the glory when he's enough. He empowers our own testimony when he's enough. And he gives us more courage. Because once you start realizing that he's enough, then you're more courageous to do the next thing. God says we're new creatures in Christ. The difference between a Christian and an unbeliever is that we are different. We're born again. And God gives us the courage to attempt things that we would not dare attempt without him. Your unsaved neighbor and your unsaved coworker are not interested in tithing. In fact, they're not interested in going to church all the time. Maybe Easter or Christmas, maybe, or but you're unsaved. Why? They don't get it. But God, and if you, if, listen, I encourage you to talk about tithing to your unsaved. Why? Not for bragging, but I would encourage you for them to hopefully say, you give 10% and then you also give to missions, and yet you still have more than I have. Yeah, our God does that. And hopefully that's your testimony. Hopefully that is your testimony. Our God does that. He meets our needs that way. Christ gives us the courage to attempt things that we would not dare attempt without him. This is the awesome part about God being enough, is that he then gives us more faith to do more. And so we must lift him up. We must lift up Christ to others. And we lift him up by proving that he's enough. And you know why Christians are not impressing the world? Because most Christians aren't living like God's enough. Most Christians talk about God and they have their whatever on Sunday, but by Tuesday, they're acting like God's not enough. We got to have something else going on. And that's a shame. But if you'll follow God being enough and you allow God to be enough, these things will happen to you, these four things we talked about today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the challenge and the reminders that are there. We thank you for Ezra with complete legal ability to seek human means and human help. He decided not to pursue it, but rather to fast and pray and ask you to meet the need. Help us, me included, to be people of prayer and fasting, people who decide that you're enough and want to prove it to ourselves and to others, to our families and our friends. Help us to meet the need, not in our own strength, but through prayer and fasting and trusting you. Help us to see the need met, and that you would, in your way, be glorified, in your way, be a testimony to the world. Help us to be that. Help us to have courage to be that. I pray that you'd give courage to us to do that. Help us to take the next step of faith you've asked us to take, because not only will it be good for us, it will be good for our children and our world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.